Sermon Study R2R number 35. The following message, titled Gifts and Talents, was given Sunday evening, March 12th, 1961.
The Lord came as a message. It won't be on the tabernacle, it'll be just a little message. It'll be an answer to Sister Margie Keith's question that she put in the little alms box recently. She wanted to know the difference between gifts and talent. And I think perhaps she might have had in her mind the parable of the talent. And I think perhaps she might have been thinking that that talent was the natural talent. There's a difference. I won't be able to give you all of the stature of truth on that this morning, but we'll start out and give just what the Lord wants to give here. Praise God. Let's go to the 19th chapter of Luke. We find that Jesus gave a parable on the pound, and he gave a parable on the talent. Some people confuse them and put them together and say they go together. They do in the sense that they fit in the stature of the Word, which is Jesus. But they're different, and they're teaching us different spiritual truths. And this, it just blesses my heart. When I get in this 19th chapter of Luke. You know, the Word blesses you when it begins to live in your heart. You begin to understand. You read it. Sometimes people try to figure out what it means, and they say this, and they say that. But you don't see hearts rejoicing, and you don't see the fountains of their head loosen, and the tears running down their face, and you don't see their hearts lifted up worshiping the Lord. That's how you can tell when the truth is quickened and when it's been revealed by the Holy Ghost, because it gives you a vision of Him. And you can't get a vision of Him and a taste of Him without having your soul just turned upside down. And that's worth everything. As Brother Jimmy was testifying, I couldn't help but look back in my life. When the time came when I had to walk out of a place where I was, people said, "You're crazy." And a lot of them still think I am. But I can promise you this, if you'll follow God, you'll do the work that the Holy Ghost has chosen you to do. Amen. What good does it do to do a work that pleases man, be famous and be popular with him, and then at that last hour when you stand before, and I'm not talking about your salvation, you miss that well done from him because you miss the thing that the Holy Ghost had laid out for you to do, the way that he had planned for you to go. No wonder there's going to be tears in heaven. People are going to weep when they see what they've missed that God had for them. When they see the best that's revealed in that day, and the best, beloved, is Jesus. Get in here. In full stature. That's what this thing is all about. A lot of people think it's ministry. Oh yes, you'll serve God. You'll be a shining light wherever you go, because it'll be burning within you. It'll be formed within you, because you'll have the light in full stature. And it'll shine wherever you go. You don't have to worry about being used of God. You'll shine wherever you go, wherever God sends you. But the secret and the mystery is, like Paul said in Ephesians, that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's the mystery. That's the best. That's the best. I want to attain him. Paul said in one place, he said, not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect, but he said, I follow after, that I might apprehend those things for which I've been apprehended. I might lay hold of those things for which God has laid hold of me. All right. Now let's look at this parable of the talents here, or the pounds here. And I'll just try to share with you the things that have been quickened in my own heart. And when I go back over it, well, I can't hardly teach it because, I mean, it's just so wonderful when it lives in your heart and you know the secret. Now let's look at the occasion and the reason why that he gave this parable of the pounds. There's a reason for it. He gave parables, they were little stories to explain some spiritual truth that was needed. And he put it in a story form, simple form, so they couldn't miss it. Not really, but they had a hungry heart. And it says here, of course, you know the first part of the chapter, the conversion of Zacchaeus there, and a lesson of humility there. I love to preach on Zacchaeus sometimes. How that Zacchaeus humbled himself and climbed up in a sycamore tree. It was a wild fig tree. And no one ever came near a wild fig tree except the poorest and the lowest. And you know, but Zacchaeus had a desire to see Jesus. And you are always seeing up the sycamore trees or down in the humble place. Don't expect to see him in the high place. Don't expect to see him in the place of pride and headedness and high-minded. But you'll always find him in the place of humility. Every time that you humble yourself, you'll get a vision of him that you never had before. And that's worth it all. That's worth everything. And Zacchaeus wanted to see him so bad. And he was a man of reputation that he threw everything to the winds and went to the sycamore tree, the place where only the poor and the outcast would be found. And he got up in the sycamore tree. And I have a book coming out after we get this one off of the press called A Powerful Voltage. Was what the Holy Ghost spoke to me some years ago. Told me three books that I would write. Told me where he would place me. And so forth. One of them is just about to come off of the press now on the tabernacle. God worked and moved, so we wrote those books. I didn't know what that book would be about, but the Lord had some more things to teach me before I could write that book. And he told me it would be the power of humility. He had to teach me a little power of humility. You can't talk about something and write about something unless you know something about it, not really. Humility has power. When Jesus passed by, his eyes just went up to Zacchaeus hanging out there on that sycamore limb. Humility always has power to put the eyes of Jesus right on you, praise God, and to work for you. And of course, you know, there's been, as there is among God's people today, there had been a strife in the flesh of his disciples there of who would be the biggest and who would sit on the right hand and who would sit on the left hand. And they were looking for position and not for him. Beloved, look to him for knowledge of him, as Paul said, that I might know him, and then he'll give you whatever position you're fitted to fulfill. Don't worry about your position. That'll come. That's secondary. A man's gift makes room for itself, but just seek to know him, and the position will come. Now, I want you to notice here, I'm just giving you a little review. This chapter is on humility here. You see it all the way through. How the humble heart of Jesus wept over Jerusalem after he spoke this parable. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They was looking for Jesus to come and set up his throne, and they was going to be exalted by serving him. and by going on. They were seeking to go on with him for reward, as so many of us do. We'll serve him if he'll give us a big church, as Brother Jimmy said. He'll give us a big car, if he'll do this, if he'll do that. And Jesus had to try to prepare their hearts. But I wonder if any of them really got the secret of this story here. He spoke it, why? Because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And he was just about ready to ride triumphant into Jerusalem. Triumphant. Jesus knew what he was riding into Jerusalem for. He knew he wasn't going to be crowned. He knew they were going to crucify him. And it was a triumphant entry. He knew they were going to reject him. What was he riding triumphant about? Oh, they was riding along. They had a misconception about this triumphal entry. They thought the king was going to take the throne and he'd break off the yoke of the Roman oppressors, and they'd be exalted right like that, without any humiliation, without any suffering, and so forth. But beloved, he had a triumphal entry because he knew he was riding in to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. It was one of the greatest triumphs that man ever made into the city of Jerusalem. And he wasn't coming in to be crowned. He was coming in to be crucified. He was nigh Jerusalem. And he knew what he was going to suffer and what he was going to go through. And he tried to prepare their hearts. But because of the darkness of their reasoning and their carnal minds and the fog over their hearts, they didn't understand, because if they'd have understood, they would not have forsaken him and fled. Yeah. And so it is with us. What we lead on, he leads us on. There's always that valley of humiliation to go through and to pass through in order that we might come up on the other side with him. Beloved, you'll not know how to reign with him if you don't know how to suffer with him. And many Christians, they start out this way, and they think that it's going to be a way of joy and ecstasy, and it is, but they're looking for the sweet and not for the bitter at all. And sometimes God introduces you to the bitter first. You have to be introduced to the bitterness of his humiliation before he will allow you to enjoy the sweetness of his resurrection power. That's God's principle, and Jesus set the principle before us. So they were not to Jerusalem. That's why that he gave this parable. And also that they thought the kingdom of God was going to come right away. Now let's look at the parable here. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, or one translation says slaves, and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading or putting into use. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou didst not so. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, and taken up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and for him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Let's put the little picture on the board here. Here's the man that went into the far country, and we all know that that was Jesus. He not only went into the far country of death and hell to secure the keys of death and hell, but he went into the far country of heaven, taking his blood, sprinkling upon the mercy seat, that we might have access with boldness by the confidence of him and by the blood of Jesus, as the word says in Hebrews. But he went there to receive a kingdom. To receive a kingdom. And so then he called his servants here. He called all 10 of them together here. And he gave each one of them the same portion. It's not a question of capacities and abilities in here. The Lord gave everyone the same measure to everyone. And out of this 10, we only find 2 that used this treasure that Jesus committed onto their hands. Now, they tell us that a pound was just 1/60th of a talent, just a very little portion of money that he put into each hand. Then we find some other people here that were citizens. Now, who were the citizens? We know good and well they were the Jews. And even after Jesus was crucified, and after he went into the far country, those Jews still continued to say, when the gospel was preached to them, we will not have this man to rule over us. As the boys sing that song that I love to hear so much, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. That was said by Stephen after he got through preaching to those Jews, and he told them, he said, you stiff-necked, you uncircumcised of heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, just as your fathers did, so do ye. Beloved, when Jesus went back, he sent the Holy Ghost to carry on his rule and reign and his government in the hearts of his people. But the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was preached to them on the day of Pentecost, and they still wouldn't have anything to do. They were still saying, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Now, I want you to notice this. You can't miss it if you have an ounce of the Spirit of God. In verse 14, but his citizens hated him. But the citizens hated him. But let me tell you something. If they hate him, they are going to hate also his treasure. And his possession. What was this treasure that he committed unto a like portion? Beloved, it was the treasure of his humility. Praise be the name of the Lord. And some were ashamed of it. Some were ashamed. I don't know what the other 7 did. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it says that there's one. This parable is different than the parable of the talents. That man dug in the earth and hid it. His offense was greater. We don't find the Lord here condemning this man to outer darkness like he did in the parable of the talents. But he took it and wrapped it up in a napkin And when you wrap something up in a napkin, you lay it up in a clean place. You know what I mean? You just don't use it, but you bind it up, see? And so they wrapped up this treasure, this one did, and he hid it somewhere and just left it there. It wasn't abused like the treasure that there was. When you dig and you hit and hide something into the earth will corrupt it. Did you know that when things are buried, it corrupts that? But he took this thing and he wrapped it. He bound it up, in other words, in a napkin, and he didn't put it to use. Why? Because he saw the hatred of the citizens, and he was ashamed to let it be known that he had a part of the treasure of the one that they hated so much. You see what I mean? Why? Because he did not want to suffer. He did not want to suffer persecution and humiliation. Beloved, I'm trying to show you. He was showing them. They was all concerned. Now remember what the parable was given about. They were all concerned about ruling and reigning. Do you want to rule and reign? Then Jesus said, this is the price. This is the way you're going to rule and reign. I'm going to give you just a little bit. There's the power of humility. He's given every one of his children, beloved, enough of the treasure of humility. Just a little bit of it. And if you let that use, notice the man said, thy power has gained. Just unbind it. Leave it alone. It's like yeast. He'll just keep on working if you'll not bind it up.
Yes, Lord.
He'll just keep on working. Yes. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Just keep on working. Yeah. Within your being. Oh, blessed be his name. I know where I must speak this morning. It keeps on working and working until you count it a joy to be to suffer for him, to be persecuted for him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The flesh don't enjoy it, but this strange treasure has the power of working just like yeast until it'll just move out through your whole being and devour that old spirit of pride. It's pride that makes you draw back. It's pride of reputation and fame and honor and so forth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My. I was telling the boys the other day of this friend of mine. It was from one of the big Baptist churches over here. God gave her the Holy Ghost out in California, away from her church. And she had a wonderful experience, and she was raised up to go in this way and to get this message, but she missed it completely. You know why? She wrapped the humility in a napkin. She didn't bury it in the earth. She didn't trample on it. She didn't do anything, but she just bound it up and she hid it. You know why? Because she was a big figure in one of the biggest Baptist churches over in Louisville. All over the city, she had a reputation and so forth. But in the beginning, when she got the Holy Ghost, she was going this way. I remember years ago, and God was opening up the Word to her, and she was moving out. But beloved, she bound up the humility of Jesus because she loved her reputation and she loved her fame and her popularity more than she loved Jesus. And she called me in her office one day downtown after God had given me the Holy Ghost. And I started on this way, and God told me to get up and get out of the place where I was. And I got up and I got out. But I was hated. I was persecuted. I was despised. And even to this day, but God said, go. And I've been going. Don't think you can't serve God with nobody but God on your side. Don't think you gotta have man to have a place to preach or to have a place to serve in. And since that day, God's given us over a dozen churches in Mexico and an office home, giving us workers over in China. And that son of a Kushandaya, that's not going to be the half of it, beloved. And what he's going to do before this thing is over. Because my God told me he was sick and tired of modern day Christianity and their lukewarmness. You know how you feel when you go into that church and you're not free to praise God and you're not free to get out and let the Holy Ghost intercede and prevail because they don't know what it's all about. You know how you feel. It makes you sick at your stomach and you can't wait till you get out of the place. That's just how God. the humility of Jesus is revealed by the Holy Ghost. You let the Holy Ghost alone. Don't bind him up. Leave him alone. He'll reveal this thing to you. He'll reveal this treasure to you. And she called in her office downtown. And she always called me Bernice. And she said, now Bernice, she said, I want to tell you something. God already begun to use me. I was teaching in her Azure Business Women's Council down there and so forth and all of that. But I hadn't talked there two or three times until I saw they was a dead bunch and I didn't have no desire to tear around with them. This thing has already worked too big in my life. I couldn't tear around with it. Couldn't be bothered with it. They didn't mean business. I'd rather go find some ignorant people somewhere in the world that wouldn't even know how to write their names, but would have a sincere, hungry heart for Jesus and willing to humble themselves and obey him. Beloved, there's more prospects and more help in store for a person like that than there is people that are heading high-minded. Did you know that? That's right. And she said, you're going to have a ministry in this city. She said, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to use wisdom. And she said, don't let everybody you know, don't let everybody that you know that you speak in tongues. That'll hinder. But I was done too far gone for that kind of philosophy. What was she asking me to do? Wrap it up in a napkin and put it on the shelf. Don't despise it. Don't bury it. Don't tramp on it. But just bind it up and lay it there on the shelf for the sake of your reputation. Now, I never said anything. I just listened to the advice she had and thanked her and got up and walked out. And I said to myself on the way out, I already see what's happened to you. You're dead too. And I don't want to get the shape you're in. I'd rather just suffer this thing alone with Jesus. Because, beloved, I've gotten a hold of the revelation of him in the Word. And I've had a taste of sitting in the heavenlies in Christ and eating of him. And I could stand anything in the world, but don't take that away from me. I could live alone. I could live in a jail. I could do anything, but don't take this away from me. It's my life. Amen. You see here, they was ashamed. Some of them were. One of them had bound it up in a napkin, and we only have the record of two doing anything about it. Unbinding this thing and letting it work. Praise God. Oh my. So that when the master come again and he came back, now you know if they was going to, listen to me, if they was going to unbind this thing, this treasure, this humility, and let it work in the hearts and the lives of the Bushandaya, these citizens were going to see that they had some of his treasure. And because they hated him, they were going to hate his treasure. And they were going to hate the ones that possessed the treasure. And they would crucify and kill and fire those that had the treasure. Yeah. Look at Stephen. He had the treasure. He didn't answer back a word. I tell you, I'm sick of modern day Christianity. Let somebody poke you a little bit. You don't know what suffering is. You don't know what suffering is. I think you're going to know before Jesus comes. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I think you're going to know. You can't stand somebody saying, oh, they got off on the wrong track, gouging you with their tongue. How in the world are you going to take the stones when they begin to come, huh? They're going to be here. You just get in time. They're on the way now. But most people are blind and don't know it. They're rocking along in the cradle of ease and blindness and self-righteousness. They don't know what the hour that we're living in. Beloved, we're living right before the coming of the Lord. We're living in one of the greatest opportunities, oh my, that ever was. To have a privilege, it's a privilege to suffer for him. My, if you can't suffer a little tongue lashing, that's all they can do to you right now is tongue lashing. You know why it hurts so bad? Because your pride of reputation. The first step of his humiliation in Philippians. But he made himself of no reputation. Yes, amen. You've got to be willing to give up your reputation. I gave mine up a long time ago. I never got it back, and I don't want it back. I want his reputation. What was his reputation? Suffering. Humility. Praise God. And when Stephen knelt down there, he preached to him. Oh, what humility. Listen, you've got to have humility. before you can preach the truth. Did you know that pride will bind up this treasure and it'll make you cut the corners and go this way and go that way? You'll be afraid to proclaim the truth because you'll be afraid of what the truth is going to produce. Let me tell you, the truth has always produced the same thing, and that is suffering, crucifixion, martyrdom, and persecution, and all the rest of it. For righteous Abel, all down to this present time, and all down until Jesus comes again. You don't believe it? Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, when I read that chapter, I say, Lord, and I know what I'm praying. God will take you up on every word that comes out of your mouth. I found that out real good. He'll take you up on every word that comes out of your mouth. I told God when He called me, and He was so upon me, and I felt so in love with Him. I said, Lord, I'll preach this thing. If there's nobody to listen, I'll preach to the four walls. You heard me say that. God took me up on it when He sat in California to write those three books, and many times I'd be in my garage. God would reveal the word, and I couldn't contain it, even though there was nobody to listen. And I'd walk up down and cry and shout and speak to the walls and say, hear you walls, what the word of the Lord saith this day. People think you're crazy, but this word gets to burning in your bones. Like Jeremiah said, it's a fire shut up in my bones. It can just burn so long that it's got to come out. Even if there's nobody around to get it, it's going to come out. Praise God. But it was still a testimony to the devil. I know he was the ram. He's always the ram. Now, so Stephen had the humility. He could preach the truth. Then when he knelt down, talked about not answering back, you'll find out how much that you've got. He took the stones, the Bible, they took the stones and began to roll them upon him and throw them at him. And the Bible said that his face shone like an angel. He looked up and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. He had put this thing to use. He hadn't bound it up in a napkin. Oh, it was gaining and a growing and an increase in his heart and life. And you know, sometimes you might think that you've got something that it's like... one of the brothers of the director of our work in Mexico, he was in a village and he was preaching. And as I've told you before, down there anything can happen anytime, especially in the villages. You're never safe, not really, in the villages. They were preaching there and having service. And pretty soon the Catholic mob began to gather out there and the stones began to come through the windows they began to act like they was real bold, had a lot of faith, and he kept on preaching until the stones began to hit some of his people. And the stones began to hit the little children and the women, and the blood began to flow down. He got mad. He couldn't take it no longer. He come out from the city to preach to these people in the village. I could take it to some people that don't know how to write their name, that are still practicing this thing. And they're going to witness against you in the day of judgment. They don't know how to even read the word of God. And what they get is just when they come to the house of God, that they're practicing this thing more than people in my own country who can read and who don't make use of their opportunities of the word and the spirit. I tell you, they're going to rise up in judgment against you in the day of Christ. To whom much is given, much is required. If God's given you two eyes, He's given you the Holy Ghost, and you can read, you're going to be more responsible before God. I tell you the truth, you are. He got mad. He took his coat off and he said, that's enough of it, brothers. He said, take your coats off and let's go after them. They wouldn't have been nothing before the mob. And the brothers in the church, they knew better. This boy was from the city. They said to him, brother, that's not the way that we have to win the battle out here. We have to get down and pray. And if our God sees fit to deliver us, it's all right. If He doesn't, we're ready to go. Oh, my. He said, I thought I had humility. He said, I thought I had a lot of things.
He said he took those up brothers in the village to show me. Oh, why? Because he'd come out of a seminary with a long degree behind his name. And he thought he was so, important, and he knew so much. But one little lesson of reality brought him down to earth and showed him how little he really had. And he said they got down and they lifted up their hands and they began to pray. And they committed themselves up to God, said, Lord, here we are. You protected us thus far. You see, fit to protect us today, protect us. If not, receive us, something to say. And they prayed on. But they had prayer meeting about an hour. They got lost in God. And when they come to themselves, they all of a sudden, they discovered there were no more stones coming through the window. God had intervened. God had raised up a standard against the enemy. What did it, beloved? The power of humility. The power of humility. Oh, my. He said, if somebody slaps you on one side, turn the other side. We can't even turn the first side a lot of times, let alone the second side. And so, my, there's power in humility. If you don't think there is, you try to name me something else that'll make you turn the second cheek after you've been slapped the first time. Tell me of some other power besides the power of the humble Christ that can make you turn your cheek. Tell me some other power that when your children and your wife is being stoned and the blood's running down, that you can get out and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, if you want to deliver us, deliver us. But it's not. To take us on unto yourself. My, you want to know the price for ruling and reigning in the millennium with Jesus? This is it. And he was showing them, don't be deceived because I'm riding triumphant into Jerusalem. They thought he was riding in to be a king. He was riding in toward Calvary's cross, where he was going to take victory over death, hell, and the grave, and Satan, and all the rest of it. Amen. My, my. And he had to show them this valley of humiliation, this thing that must come. He must go to the far country, and they must occupy until I come. That's what he said. And so he said here, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And so we don't find that the Lord cast out of these other people that didn't use their humility. We don't find that he cast them into outer darkness like he did the man about the talent. But we do find that only two of these people, one of them gained 10 and one of them gained 5. Praise God. And so those two were given rulership in the millennium reign. So he's telling, do you want to reign with me? This is the price of reigning with the Lord. Well, we'll continue that little lesson some other time as the Spirit leads. But just remember, Paul said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And there's a big if. If we suffer with him, he's not talking about your own suffering. Peter makes it very well known to us. In fact, let's just go over there and look a little bit before I finish. First Peter. We had a little lesson on that the other day. There's different ways that we can suffer. There's a sevenfold pattern of suffering, and seven is the number of completion that we find in the book of Peter. You know, it's wonderful, and I just enjoy that so much. You know, if God could get his servants to where they wouldn't be jealous of one another and so afraid they're not going to get their 2 cents worth in, so afraid they're not going to get exalted, just sit around and let the Holy Ghost operate and just let him govern and let him work. And we just talk about the different ones that God has put with us here and the different vessels. And each one of them, you have a special love for them. The Christ in you does. They all have a different ministry. They all have a blessing to give unto the church. So don't seek somebody else's place. And don't try to be somebody else. Just be what Jesus wants you to be. Just be the kind of vessel Every time John had the revelation of love, the Apostle John, I love the book of John and the epistles of John because John had a revelation of the love of Jesus that no one else seemed to have. You know why? He laid on the breast of Jesus. You can have it too if you lay on his breast. I used to weep when I first came in this way, and I didn't know nothing from nothing. Don't know too much now in comparison to what there is to be known, but I know an awful lot than what I did when I started out. And I was so hungry for the Lord. And I'd come and I'd weep before him. I'd read about how Mary had the privilege of weeping over his feet and wiping his feet with the hairs of his head. And how that Lazarus was so close to him in friendship. How John had the privilege of laying his head upon his bosom. And I would weep because I didn't know that I could have that same privilege in the Spirit. One day when I was praying and weeping, hungry for him and seeking him, he spoke to me and told me, daughter, he said, weep not. You can have the same privilege in the Spirit. And I felt my head actually hit his breast, and my the things that revealed and the love that come into my heart that I'll never forget it. Paul had the revelation of the mystery. Peter had the revelation of suffering. Old Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to be crucified upright like his Lord. Let's look here in verse 12 for just a moment, showing you this thing whereof we speak. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is come to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Beloved, don't be surprised for the fiery trials and testings and sufferings and persecutions that will come your way, because every saint of God has had them that has followed in the footsteps of Jesus, because he had them. He says, ye but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Notice it's plural, suffering. He had all manner of suffering. Walking alone, there's a time when he walked alone. No one could follow. No one could understand. He walked a lonely life. One man come to him, he said, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. God tests you. Sometimes we say things we don't even know what we say. And Jesus answered in this way, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And a lot of people, they read that carnally, fleshly, and all their flesh just feels so sorry for Jesus because Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus had a home to go to. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were always tickled. Jesus had friends that he could go to as far as just a natural place to lay his head. But foxes only have dens and mating seasons. Birds only have nests and mating seasons. Jesus said, I walk alone. I have no mate to lay my head down with. I walk a lonely life. I walk alone. Are you still ready to follow me whithersoever I go? Suffering. He had all kinds of suffering. Accusations. Those old Pharisees, you can always tell when people are not sincere. Beloved, one of the biggest spirits to get rid of the devil and of the flesh, is that old spirit of accusation. They just followed him around, asking questions and just looking for the opportunity that they might accuse him and try to find something wrong with him. All kinds of sufferings that he had. But rejoice, he said, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. And he says here, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And you know that's the truth. My, you know how I can tell when people are talking about me? Because the Spirit of glory comes down and rests upon me. And I lift up my hands and I begin to praise him and say, thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of your suffering. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Isn't that precious? They're crucifying him, and God's putting the resurrection glory down upon you. You see what I mean? Praise God. You can't get away from this thing, crucifixion and resurrection. It works all the time. If you understand how it's working, why, beloved, you can cooperate then. And so when somebody's crucifying him, because when they're talking about anointed servants of God, they're crucifying Jesus fresh and anew. That's right. And if you'll keep the right spirit, you'll find the Spirit of glory resting down upon you and lifting you higher and giving you new revelations of His Word. Amen. And so now notice this. This is what I was going to say to you. But let none of you suffer. And here's the little stature of fleshly suffering. I tell you all the time, the Word is laid out in the form of a cross. I don't care where you go. It just works that way. Because I never wrote the Bible, and I haven't got that kind of a imagination in mind to twist the Word of God into the form of a cross from Genesis to Revelation, and yet God's laid it out wherever you go. Here is what Jesus died for. Don't let any of you suffer as a murderer. Do you think He's talking about taking up a gun and really murdering, huh? We learned in our spiritual tabernacle there were different types of murder, that there was heart murder. And when you're angry without a cause, you are a murderer in the sight of God. You know why? If that thing was allowed to go all the way in you, it would kill. And we learned there was tongue murder, two classes of tongue murder. You can murder with your tongue. Somebody's influence for God. You can murder somebody else's desire. Every time somebody starts on for God, there'll be somebody that'll be around. Say, I wouldn't pay no attention to them people if I were you. They're so-and-so. They've gone off of the track. They're this, they're that, and so forth. And then same people a lot of times have sat and rejoiced over the plain words that we preach. Yeah. Now, he said, don't suffer as a murderer, as a thief. There's different ways we can steal besides literally stealing. When you covet in your heart, you're stealing. Because if you had your way, you'd get that thing that you're wanting. And he said, don't suffer as an evildoer. And we learned about that. Some people are evildoers. We've learned about the word evil. We've learned it around here for a long time. God said that He created darkness, He created evil. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about misery, affliction, and heartaches and woes and things like that. God created them to be a latch on your back as a result of sin. And there's a lot of people, they're just so miserable, they just go around spreading. They're evildoers. They're just spreading heartaches and miseries and woes and afflictions and instead of spreading the love of God and peace and being a peacemaker, they're an evildoer. And he said, don't suffer as a busybody. All right, are you a busybody? What is a busybody? Mine is somebody else's business. Mind in somebody else's business. Talking about things that's not in your business to talk about. A busybody. Now he said you're going to suffer for that. You reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And a lot of people, they sow these things, and then they begin to reap chastening from God, and then the flesh will come along and deceive them and make them think they're having fellowship with the fellowships of the suffering of Christ. Fellowship of His suffering is the suffering that you get when you take this word and you walk in it and you walk in the things of God. That's the fellowship of the suffering of Christ, doing the will of God, but not this other matter here. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Let's lift up our hands and thank God for the word.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R35.